I want to join with Steve in expressing appreciation for the presence of each and every one tonight. You know, it's always a joy for me to have an opportunity to go to different places and be involved in gospel meetings such as this. But when you have the opportunity of going back somewhere where you have many near and dear friends, that's just sort of icing on the cake, and it makes it even better. And it's so good to have this opportunity to be back here at Overland. I correct one mistake that I made last night. I had the opportunity to visit with a dear friend today who was responsible for doing the building of the first part of the building here when we first started. And he asked me the question. He said, just when was it that you started over there? And when I answered that particular question, I realized I was mistaken in what I said last night. I said it was 43 years ago, but it's 44 years ago. It was 1977. That we had the beginning here, and Jaretta and Lillian are here tonight that were there in that first basement meeting when we started 44 years ago. And it's so good to have this opportunity to be back with you and to engage in the study of God's Word. If you have your Bibles, let's begin and open them to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And before we read some verses from that particular chapter, let me ask you a question. If you were being persecuted, and if you had been thrown into prison as a result of your faithfulness to the Lord, and you're writing to brethren and asking those brethren to pray for you, now that you've been falsely accused and have been thrown into prison, and you're a prisoner, what would you ask the brethren to pray for you in that situation? With that thought in mind, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul was in that situation. Falsely accused, had to make use of his right as a Roman soldier to appeal to Caesar to prevent the unjust treatment from the hands of the Jews there in Jerusalem. And now he finds himself in the city of Rome, falsely accused and a prisoner in Rome. Even though he enjoyed some liberties that maybe most prisoners would not have, he was able to stay in his own hard house and during that period of time. But during that time, he wrote some of the letters that we have available to us. Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and to Philemon. And reading here in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 18, he asks these brethren to pray for him. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he's asking them to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. And then the title or lesson tonight, As I Ought to Speak. I want us to look at some of the things pertaining to Paul's preaching that really were an answer to this prayer. I'm convinced Paul spoke as he ought to speak. First of all, though, let us take a look at this word ought. Thayer defines it as it is necessary, there is need of, it behooves, it is right and proper. So when Paul was asking these brethren to pray for him, that he would speak as he ought to speak, he's asking them to pray that he might always speak that which is necessary, to speak that which is needed, to speak that which is right and proper. Now, when we talk about speaking as we ought to speak, There's another question that needs to be asked. And that is, who decides what we ought to speak? Paul emphasized in the very first chapter of the book of Galatians that though he or an angel from heaven would speak anything different from that which he had proclaimed to them, that that individual should be accursed or be anathema, hopelessly cut off. Why, Paul? Why was it so important that no one speak anything different from what you had presented? Paul was not exalting himself. It wasn't that Paul thought he was in such a position that he had such knowledge and wisdom within himself that he would make such a statement. As you continue to read in that chapter, he said, I certify or make known unto you, brethren, the gospel that I preached unto you. He said, it is not after man, neither did I receive it of man, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul said, if anybody speaks anything different from what I have preached to you, he should be accursed. You remember the apostles when they were called in before the council and threatened there in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts 5, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And thus we need to recognize that what we are to speak needs to be that which, as we pointed out last night, that is truly from God. But I want us to look at some other passages that describes the kind of preaching that Paul did as he was speaking as he ought to speak. How must I speak if I speak as I ought to speak? First of all, let me emphasize that we must faithfully teach the Word of God, as we talked about last night. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the young evangelist Timothy, there in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, he said, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, he said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Or the passage that we called attention to last night in 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Or in 2 Timothy 4, this is one of the last things that Paul wrote to this young evangelist Timothy. He has told Timothy he's going to suffer hardship. He's going to suffer difficulty. But what are you to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I've heard some of the older preachers say that means preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. I think it involves more of preaching it when it is convenient to do so and preaching it when it's not so convenient to do so. When you know that there's going to be opposition. I've often made the statement, when I stand before an audience like this, let me tell you something. I know that it doesn't take any courage on my part to preach the Word of God. You'd be on me if I didn't. But there have been occasions where I've been in situations where that was not the case. I knew that the majority of the people in the audience were not going to be receptive to what I had to say. There's where you're put to the test. Are you going to preach what needs to be preached? And we'll talk more about that a little later on. We have another point that brings that particular point out. And so we need to faithfully teach the Word. Make sure that it is the Word of God. I don't have this particular verse on the chart because it certainly doesn't have to do with Paul's preaching. But if you go back to the Old Testament, there's one verse that tells you what a sermon ought to be. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and verse 8, the Jews have returned from the Babylonian captivity, and they've requested that Nehemiah and others, or Ezra and others,
to speak the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that as they did so, they went to the Word of God. They read from the book of the law of God distinctly. And they gave the sense. And they caused the people to understand. That pretty well sums up what the purpose of a sermon really is. I was preaching in a meeting down in South Carolina several years ago. And there was a young man in the audience that really didn't appreciate a lot of the things that I was saying about the need of the kind of preaching that we need to have. And he came to me after services and he said, Brother Hahn, he said, I've learned a long time ago, I just preach the principles. I don't make the application. I just preach the principles and let the person make the application for themselves. I said, don't you suppose that David is thankful that David didn't abide by that kind of thinking? What do you mean? Well, I said, David had committed the sin of taking another man's wife and eventually taking that man's life. And Nathan comes to David and he tells him this parable of a man who had one little ewe lamb. But when he's providing for a guest, instead of taking from his abundance and his flocks, he takes this one little ewe lamb that belongs to this man that considers him, as we would use the expression, even as part of the family. And you know, having presented that principle, David was irate. Anybody with it do something like that, he needs to be put to death. You know, Nathan had preached the principle. But when did David get the message? When he made the application. When he turned to David and said, "Thou art the man." If you want to know whether or not David now understood, read Psalm 51. He understood, and it brought about a change in his life. And that's what needs to be done today. People need to not only hear the truth, they need to understand what it means as far as they're concerned and as far as their life is concerned. Not only must we faithfully teach the Word, but we must fully preach the Word. I know of individuals that if they were to stand before this audience tonight, they would speak boldly and they would speak the truth. We saw this in recent years over such subjects as divorce and remarriage and so forth. And they would stand before us and they would preach the truth and preach what the Word of God says. But then they would go to places where that truth was not believed, that truth was not practiced, and guess what they said? You're exactly right. Nothing. Keep their mouths shut. We need to preach as Paul did. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, there are two verses there that sums up the preaching that Paul did. In verse 20, he says to these elders of the church at Ephesus that when he was present there, he preached both publicly and from house to house. And he held back nothing, he says there in verse 20, that was profitable to them. What is profitable preaching? I've defined it like this. Profitable preaching is preaching what's needed, where it's needed, and when it's needed. That's the kind of preaching that the Apostle Paul did. And then he says in verse 27 that he shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. And then we have the statement there in Acts 10 and verse 33 that Steve read in our hearing just a few moments ago of Cornelius expressing to Peter, "We've sent for you for a purpose. And we're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And Paul expressed basically the same thought in writing to the Romans there in Romans the 15th chapter. And verse 19. He said, he talks about all the different places where he has preached. And then at the end of the verse, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus we must make sure that we fully preach the word. Don't be selective. Don't decide that I'm going to stand for the truth on some things, but ignore that truth on something else. Another point that Paul makes as far as his preaching is concerned is found in the very first chapter of the book of Romans. As much as in me is, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I heard Brother Bob Crawley preach a lesson years ago on why Paul was ready to preach the gospel to those that were at Rome. And when Lita called me and asked me to conduct the service at Bob's funeral, I simply used Bob's notes of that particular sermon because I believe it described the kind of preaching that Bob did also. And Paul recognized that the power is in the message. Sometimes today we have someone who's a very eloquent speaker and is a very polished speaker and so forth, and people go out, oh, what a wonderful lesson that was. Oh, what a wonderful speaker that was. And they couldn't tell you one thing that he had said, except that he did it in such good style and so forth. Paul recognized that the power was in the message, not in the man. I remember the first gospel meeting that I ever held in June of 1961. And my aunt was in the audience that night. And those of us who are old enough to remember know that back at that particular time, there was a lot of controversy among brethren over what I referred to as the three F's of modern religion: fun, food, and frolic. And many places were using entertainment and carnal efforts to attract people to get them to come. And I think during the course of one of the lessons, I made the comment that some brethren have been so far removed from the gospel message that every time they hear the word fellowship, they smell the coffee and donuts after services. My aunt had been attending such a place, and she came to me and pretty upset, and she said, James, if it takes coffee and donuts to save people's souls, then I think we ought to use coffee and donuts. And you know what I said to her? I said, I agree with you 100%. And I still do. Brethren, if it takes coffee and donuts to save men's souls, and I don't know how much money you may have in the treasury, but I encourage you right now to see to it that you take every dime that you have available to you and you buy every donut and every cup of coffee that you can find in Anderson County and start spreading it. But you know what would happen if you did that? You'd have people full of coffee and donuts. If we're concerned about the salvation of the souls of individuals, we need to use the only thing that will accomplish that. And as the Apostle Paul affirmed there in that first chapter of Romans that we've been talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We sang it just a few moments ago. Why are we not ashamed of it? For the same reason Paul was not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, brethren, we're concerned about the salvation of souls. Coffee and donuts won't cut it. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer talks about the power of God's Word. It's powerful, living, and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, as he says there in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. James emphasizes, it's by that engrafted Word by which we're saved. It is the Word of God. That is the power of God unto salvation. How must I speak if I speak as I ought to speak? I need to fervently preach the gospel. Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 11, Paul talks about being fervent in the Spirit. That word fervent means to boil over, to be urgent. And we need to have that fervency in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Had a lady down in South Florida came out one time and she said, "You just preach like you don't think you can't be wrong." I said, "That's not the point. But I tell you what I do. I preach what I believe to be the truth of God's Word. And we need to preach it fervently." As Paul affirmed there in Romans 12. We've already called attention to Paul's statement there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to Timothy to preach the Word, to be instant, in season, out of season. When you go back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah had a tough time. Even though he preached the truth, a lot of people weren't willing to receive it. And there in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah says, I've just reached the point that I'm just going to shut up. I'm just not going to preach it anymore. But then he said, his word was like that burning fire within him. I couldn't contain. Somebody said that there are two kinds of speakers. There's those who just have to say something. And then there are those who have something to say. I think there's a third kind. There are those who have something to say and just have to say it. That's the fervency that we're talking about in the preaching of God's Word. Continuing on, how must I speak if I speak as I ought to speak? I need to fearlessly preach the Word of God. And I tell you what, with what we have observed in the last year and a half or so, I think this is a message that needs to be proclaimed over and over and over to ourselves and to our fellow brethren. People become more afraid of something physically. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear him who is able to destroy the body, but to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, when you turn over to the 21st chapter of Revelation, you have that long list of all of those abominable sins of those who are going to be cast into that burning lake of fire. Look at the list closely. What two things head that list? The fearful and unbelieving. And he goes on to name all those other horrible sins as well. But isn't it interesting that he says the fearful and unbelieving head the list? I'm not saying that we don't need to be cautious and show some wisdom in taking care of ourselves and so forth. But brethren, there comes a time that faith needs to overcome fear. And we don't need to act like that we're afraid of everything that comes along. When God called Ezekiel to go and to speak to those Jews that had already been carried into captivity. He tells Ezekiel, he said, these people are rebellious people. They're hard-headed, they're hard-hearted. They're rebellious. But he said, hear what I say unto thee. And in this particular verse there, in chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, don't be afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed at their looks. I think all of us can understand what he means when he said, don't be afraid of their words. When you speak the truth, there are some that are going to speak out against it. I always wondered about, well, what does he mean about being dismayed at their looks? Somebody said, if you ever saw the looks that you receive from some when you preach the truth on something they don't like, you know exactly what he's talking about. Maybe that is what he's talking about. But in essence, what he's saying to Ezekiel is, don't you be afraid. Speak my word to this people. Now, we can understand the responsibility that we have to teach God's word unto others and understand. But look at what he says to Ezekiel. You know, sometimes, say Bill comes to me and says, James, I would like you to go talk to this friend of mine, but let me tell you something about him. He's rebellious, he's hard-headed, and he's not going to listen to a thing that you say. Now, as much as I appreciate Bill, he could be mistaken. One of the most dedicated Christians that I know right now, a little bit south of here, when I first went to talk to them, I was told, you're wasting your time. He'll never obey the gospel. Well, I had some time to waste, and I went ahead and went anyway. And now one of the most dedicated men you'll find anywhere. Jaretta probably knows who I'm talking about. But anyway, you know, Bill could be mistaken. But this is not Bill. This is not James Hahn talking to Ezekiel. This is God telling Ezekiel, you're going to go to these people. They're hard-headed, they're hard-hearted, and they're not going to listen. Some people say, well, why in the world would Ezekiel go? There's one statement that just stands out in all that discourse. God says to Ezekiel, you hear what I say unto thee, son of man. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. The point is that had Ezekiel refused to do what God required of him, he would become just as rebellious as those people to whom God was sending Ezekiel. So many times, we look at the wrong thing. Remember, we're talking about Paul speaking as he ought to speak. You remember what he said to the Corinthians? He said, I planted, Apollos watered. But what? But God giveth the increase. So many times, we look upon, as Brother Robert Turner used to say, God's end of the stick. We look upon the desire to see the increase. That's His business. If we would pay more attention to what He's told us to do, do the planting and the watering, you know, God may have a lot more work to do. He may have a lot more adding to do. Let us concentrate upon what God has commanded us to do. That's what He's saying to Ezekiel. Hear what I say unto you. Oh, it's so easy to talk about what somebody else ought to do. But God said to Ezekiel, you listen to what I say to you. We may have to fearlessly preach the word, but we must also fearfully preach that word. And the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as he's talking about receiving that kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be destroyed. That we need to do so with fear and reverence. This is something that is lacking in so many places. Brother Brad Phillips, who's preaching at Belleville, where we left at the end of 2019, was telling me Sunday about hearing an individual leading the minds of a congregation in prayer and approaching God with saying, "Our daddy upstairs." And we hear people talking about the man upstairs. Let me tell you something. God is not the man upstairs. He's not to be referred to with such flippant expressions as referring to him as daddy or big daddy, as I heard of an individual out in Texas saying one time. He is the Almighty. He is our God and Father which art in heaven. And we need to approach Him with that kind of reverence and that kind of respect. A passage that is familiar to most people from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 15. Tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of a reason of the hope within us. But we're to do it with reverence and fear. I like the wording in the American Standard Version at the very beginning of that verse, where it says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." If we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we are recognizing that He is now Lord, that He is ruler. It's not my will, but Thy will be done. You remember a story that we have in the Old Testament, the book of the Ecclesiastes. That book starts off with a very simple question. What profit does a man have of all of his labor done under the sun? That's really the simply saying, why are we here? Is there any real purpose to our being here and why we're here? Is there any meaning to life? What profit does a man have of all of his labor done under the sun? And the rest of the book has the man pursuing the answer to that particular question. He relies upon his own wisdom. He looks to pleasure. He looks to possessions. And he had it. In our terminology, he didn't have to ask the price of anything. If he saw what he something he wanted, he could have it. And what was the conclusion? Vanity of vanities. Blowing in the wind. Is there any answer to that question of what profit does a man have of all of his labor done under the sun? He didn't find it through his own wisdom. He didn't find it through pleasure. He didn't find it through possessions. But he did find the answer. But it wasn't from himself. If you go to that last chapter there in chapter 12, he found it in the words of the one shepherd. And what is it? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. You may see that the word duty is in there and been inserted in italics by meaning as inserted by the translators. It's not in the original. I like the original better. This is the whole of man. This is the answer to that question that he raised in the very beginning. Why are we here? Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose to life? But we've been talking about Paul, speaking as he ought to speak. I think Paul makes a statement that gives basically the same answer. Going back to that 20th chapter of Acts that we talked about a moment ago, where he talked about that he held back nothing that was profitable to them and he declared the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul warns these brethren, after his departure, there were going to be some problems. He said, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. Even from among yourselves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Is there any solution? Skip on down just a few verses. As Paul concludes, and he says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you that inheritance that we're seeking. But note, he says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. Brethren, that's it. That's all we need. You put your faith and trust in God and in His word, and all is well. You can truly sing, it is well with my soul. Well, this brings our lesson about Paul speaking as he ought to speak. He did it. Why? I think he summed it up in those final words that he wrote to Timothy. He said to Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Some think this means that Paul knew the time that he was going to be put to death. Probably that's the thought. But now he's able to say, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. And now, he said, henceforth, there's laid for me the what? That crown of righteousness. What is the reward for being righteous? Let me get that. Satisfy myself once again in referring back to my dear friend Bob Crawley. His statement was, the reward for being righteous is that you're righteous. And you receive that crown of righteousness. And Paul said, it's not for me only. It's for all those who love His appearing. Allow me to paraphrase our lesson tonight. It's for all those who speak as they ought to speak. It's for you. It's for me. We can have it. How sad that it is. You present such a lesson to people and knowing that they can have such a reward. And how sad that it is. So many turn a deaf ear. The answer is still the same. I could maybe change the wording of the question a little bit. What must I do to speak as I ought to speak and to be what God would have me to be? But the answer is always the same. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus the Christ. I need to realize that here's something I can't do for myself. I have to put my faith and trust in the one who gave Himself as a sacrifice for my sins. And believing that and confessing my faith in Him as Lord, I need to repent of my sins, be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, as Peter told those people in Acts 2. And as Paul said, if I finish the course and keep the faith, I'll be with Him in receiving that crown of righteousness. You haven't done that, friend. As we pointed out last night, it's not a matter of you are going to be lost. You are lost in your present condition. But all that can change before you leave this building tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're ready to confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why you need to do that? Because that's what God said. If you've done that and you haven't continued in faithful service, if you've forgotten to speak as you ought to speak and to be what you ought to be, you need to repent of whatever is in your life, and if it be of a public nature, you need to confess that sin and pray to God for forgiveness. If you need to obey His will in any way, we encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.